The following message comes to you from the pulpit of Bethlehem Primitive Baptist Church in Ocala, Alabama. To find out more information about Bethlehem Church, visit us online at bethlehempbc.org.
It's a great privilege to be back with you here in worship today. I'm so thankful for the opportunity for our family to be here with you and your gracious hospitality that you have shown. In the book of 1 Samuel chapter 1, we encounter a very precious lady whose name is Hannah. She has a husband whose name is Elkanah, who has another wife named Peninnah. It says that he gave to Peninnah, his wife, and to all her sons and her daughters portions. This is verse 5, but unto Hannah he gave a worthy portion, for he loved Hannah, but the Lord had shut up her womb. And her adversary also provoked her sore, for to make her fret because the Lord had shut up her womb. A lot of questions about who this adversary is. Is it Peninnah? Could be. Was it the fact that she's seeing these sons and daughters of Elkanah from another woman? Could have been. But ultimately it was Satan, I believe, that was provoking her and causing this dear lady to fret. It says, and as he did so year by year, when she went up to the house of the Lord, so she provoked her. Therefore she wept and did not eat. Then said Elkanah her husband to Hannah, why weepest thou, and why eatest thou not, and why is thy heart grieved? Am I not better to thee than 10 sons? So Hannah rose up after they had eaten in Shiloh, and after they had drunk. Now Eli the priest sat upon a seat by a post of the temple of the Lord, and she was in bitterness of soul, and prayed unto the Lord, and wept sore. And she vowed a vow, and said, O Lord of hosts, if thou wilt indeed look on the affliction of thy handmaid, and remember me, and not forget thine handmaid, but will give unto thine handmaid a man-child, then I will give him unto the Lord, and all the days of his life there shall no razor come upon his head. Of course, the Lord blesses her cry. A man by the name of Samuel is born, who will be used of God in a very mighty way throughout the history of Israel. This is before Israel has a king, and Samuel will be the man that they lean upon, that goes to the Lord on their behalf. And all this comes from a dear lady who is heartbroken, who goes into God's house and offers up her prayer, and her prayer was basically this: remember me. About 4 years ago, I had a health event that affected my memory. I didn't recognize before that time how blessed I was with a pretty quick memory about many, many things. The word remember literally means to exercise memory. It is a lot more difficult for me to exercise memory now than it was a few years ago. And I know some of you older folks can testify that as you get older, it takes more difficulty to pull out of your memory those things that are stored there. But I'm thankful when it comes to God, it's different. God forgets nothing that he does not choose to forget. Now, there are at least one thing the Bible says that he does forget, and I'm thankful that he does. But here in 1 Samuel chapter 1, this lady comes before God, and her main concern is for God to remember her. And that should be a concern of ours as well. Now, there's a lot of commandments in the Word of God where God calls upon us to remember. We're to remember His covenant. The Bible says we're to remember His words. We find one occasion in Deuteronomy, He tells the children of Israel when they enter Canaan, they're to remember Amalek because of something that Amalek had done to them back in Exodus chapter 17. All throughout the Word of God, we are given commandments about remembering the Lord and remembering His word. Ecclesiastes 12, remember now thy Creator and the days of thy youth, while the evil days come not. Talking about old age, and it goes on and lists some of the difficulties that come as we age and why it's important to make commitments to Christ in our young days while our memory and our strength and our vitality is in its prime, and so that we make commitments and we make dedications and make habits in the Lord's house and in the Lord's service that will serve us as our bodies began to fail and our memories began to fade, our eyesight dim, our hearing goes, and all those things happen. But here, this lady, she had not had a child. We've been very blessed. As Brother Tim has mentioned, we have two children and one on the way. And we are very thankful that we have never experienced what Hannah here experienced. I know individuals that crave that the Lord would bless them with children, and they simply were not able. And I have tried to understand what it is they're going through, and I can't quite understand. Number one, obviously I'm not a woman, so I don't know that craving that a mother desires. Proverbs 30 says that there are four things that will never say it is enough, and one of those is a barren womb. A woman that can't have a child will never, according to that, in ways be satisfied. This lady wasn't either, but she went to the right source. She comes to the house of God, and there she lays her petition before the Lord. It reminds me much in the days, I believe it was Hezekiah who was king at this time, who received letters from an enemy king. And he didn't know what to do about the threat that was coming. And so he took those letters into the house of God and simply laid them out in God's house to show God the threat that was coming his direction and to ask the Lord to intervene. That's exactly what you and I do when we come before God in our prayer life, especially in days of difficulty. We are laying out our case of what is going on and beseeching the sovereign God that Brother Adam has spoken to us about this morning to intervene in our lives and to interrupt the wicked plans of those that would do us evil, or to step in when something is breaking our heart and turning our attention away from our commitment and our desire for peace so that we can serve the Lord without distraction. And that's exactly what Hannah here does. It's clear to her husband that her heart is sick, and it discourages her husband, and it should have. And notice what he says. He says, am I not better than thee, to thee than 10 sons? Am I not sufficient? And it wasn't that she was saying, I'm not happy with you as my husband, but there's something that I long for, and there's something that I'm missing. And so the Lord blessed. We find another occasion in the Scriptures where another individual pleads with the Lord about the Lord exercising memory towards him. Luke chapter 23. It says, and one of the malefactors, verse 39, which were hanged, railed on him, saying, if thou be Christ, save thyself and us. But the other, answering, rebuked him, saying, dost not thou fear God? Very different from how he had spoken to Christ earlier on the cross. Earlier, the Scriptures tell us that both cast dispersions in the teeth of Jesus. But something drastic has happened in the life of this man as he's hanging there next to the Son of God who's being crucified. A gospel preacher has not uttered the first word about the good news of salvation. He hasn't responded to a gospel call. He hasn't been baptized. He hasn't made a decision for Christ. He hasn't offered a sinner's prayer. But somehow this man goes from hating this man who's hanging there by him to recognizing some very important things about the Lord Jesus Christ. How did that occur? God in heaven remembered him, and at the appointed time, God in heaven spoke directly into the heart of this dead alien sinner, and there he had life. And this man with life, who didn't have all understanding, recognized that he needed one who was more powerful to him than him to step in and to intervene in his life. And so as he's hanging there, number one, he asked this other man, do you not fear God? One of the signs of a wicked individual is that there is no fear of God before their eyes. One of the things that we have lost as a society that I wish we still heard. I heard it in my youth in our hometown. I come from a very small town, much like Gordo and the small towns of this area. And one of the things that we would say when I was growing up to commend an individual who loved the Lord was, "Is that's a God-fearing man or that's a God-fearing woman." We don't hear that anymore. It's very rare to hear that term, and I wish we would reclaim that term. I think it is a wonderful term to define a child of God. Because one of the defining features of an individual who hates God is there's no fear of God before their eyes. So when I say you're a God-fearing individual, that means I recognize that the grace of God has come into your life and Jesus Christ is in you, the hope of glory, and you love him because he loved you first. This man says, "Dost thou not fear God?" Why does he ask that question? Because the first thing that he learned when he was born again is to fear God. And then he says, seeing you're in the same condemnation, you're in the very same place he is. But then notice this, and we indeed justly. In other words, we're condemned rightly. For we receive the due rewards of our deeds, but this man had done nothing amiss. How did he know that? The courts had convicted him. He's been sentenced to death legally. You know, in our society, there's times that juries have made mistakes. Sometimes an individual is not guilty. Maybe he doesn't have a good defense attorney. Or sometimes he may have a prosecutor who is not upright and hides evidence. Or sometimes the evidence is just not clear. And it's not a lack of integrity on either side. And the verdict is wrong. But with God, the verdict is never wrong. Amen. He's the judge of all the earth. Abraham spoke with God when God was going to go and destroy Sodom and Gomorrah. And when he pled with God there and said, "Peradventure, if there's 50 righteous, would you save the city?" He asked God this question, "Shall not the judge of all the earth do right?" Abraham knew in his soul that God, who is judge of all the earth, would always do what was upright. He would never do anything that is wrong. He is altogether righteous. He's altogether lovely. And when God passes a sentence, you can know without doubt that it's the right verdict. But here in this case, how did this man know that Jesus had done nothing amiss? It had to have been communicated directly to his soul. And he saw that Jesus was precious. And he said unto Jesus, "Lord." There's a lot of times in the scriptures there are people that came to Christ and they had hopes that he was the Messiah. And they would call him Lord. They would recognize that he was superior. They may not have always understood that he was Jehovah. But they understood that there was something about this man, that he was more than an ordinary individual, and they would acknowledge him as they should have, as Lord. Here means, "You're my master." What's this man is saying? He understands that he should fear God, that Jesus is holy, and that also Jesus is his master. This man has some very significant information. And then he says, "Lord, remember me when thou comest into thy kingdom." So he knows that Jesus is one to be feared. He understands that Jesus is innocent and a man that is holy. He also understands that Jesus is the master. And he understands that Jesus is the king and has a kingdom. And yet no gospel preacher has uttered the first word about the Lord Jesus Christ as far as the biblical record shows. And I love the response of Jesus. If you're ever in the case of Hannah, whether you're longing for a child, if you're longing for a career field that would be honorable in his sight, if you're longing for a husband or a wife, if you're longing for direction and how God would guide your life, do as Hannah did. Go to the house of God and lay your heart out before the Lord and ask the Lord to remember you. And I promise you, he will always be faithful to answer your request. Now, I believe that God answers every prayer that ever ascends to his throne. Every child of God that prays to God, there's going to be a response from heaven. And as I've said many times, there's three answers to prayer. There'll be yes, sometimes there'll be no, and sometimes there'll be not just yet. Those are the most difficult. The immediate yes and the immediate no, I'm thankful for those. The not just yet, it's kind of hard to be waiting on the Lord and be patient. But yet, that's one of his responses. But here, this man, he says, "Lord, remember me when thou comest into thy kingdom." The request of Hannah was, she did the right thing. And what she was asking for, she needed the Lord's help with. But what this man asks is far more important. She was concerned with a blessing while she lived in this world. This man was concerned about the world to come. And that's far more important than this present world. Jesus says to him, "Verily, I say unto thee, today shalt thou be with me in paradise. That expression tells us so much. There's no gap from the moment that we breathe our last earthly breath and our entrance into glory. It's instantaneous. In the very moment that our natural eyes close in death, the eyes of our soul and spirit are immediately awakened in the presence of God. God translates us immediately upon our departure from this world. We arrive in glory by the power and the grace of God. And the reason is because God will remember each and every one of us at that crucial moment when we are leaving this world and going to the world to come. I remember several years ago, a very precious sister in our church had got the news that she had acute leukemia, and she only had a short time that she would live. And she had a great fear of dying. She didn't fear death necessarily, but she feared dying. And I understand that. Death itself, I believe the Bible tells me enough about what's going to transpire at death that I'm not afraid of death itself. I know that Jesus destroyed him that had the power of death, that is the devil, but I will be honest with you, dying, it has me a bit concerned. I would like to go to sleep when I'm about 100 years old and just not wake up. But I don't know what's going to happen. There's been tragic deaths. There's been deaths unexpected. And I remember talking to her and her expressing her fear about how she was going to leave this world. Was it going to be painful? What all was going to transpire? See, we've not been there before. We don't understand exactly what's going to happen. And all I knew to tell her, because I've not been there, is that Jesus had, that the one who's altogether lovely, he went to death. He's experienced it, and he's come forth the other side of it. Remember what he says in Revelation. Behold, I am he that is alive, that was dead, and behold, I'm alive forevermore. So Jesus knows exactly what that whole process is like. He experienced the most excruciating death that I can begin to comprehend. He knows what it is to die a tragic death, a horrid death, a death of great pain and suffering. And all I knew to tell her is that Jesus, as the song says, that he would make the dying bed feel soft as downy pillows are. And I remember just a couple weeks before she passed, I was visiting her and I asked her how she felt. She said, I'm at peace. The Lord had come and taken care of it. She wasn't afraid anymore. It gave me great confidence to know and trust that when I reach that moment, that it's time to leave this world and step into the world to come, that the Lord will come to me and he will come to you, and he's going to let us know it's well, it's okay. I've trod this path before, and Jesus, who has led us all the days of our earthly journey, is not going to abandon us at that crucial moment. At that time when we, the most crucial moment since regeneration, is leaving this world. If he was faithful to give us eternal life, I promise you he will be faithful to carefully, with his gracious and tender mercy, translate us from this life and this world to the life and the world that is yet to be. And that's all based on something that God has chosen to forget. Hannah said, remember me. The thief said, remember me. Paul says in Hebrews chapter 8, as it is written, their sins and their iniquities will I remember no more. God has chosen through the person of Christ to put away your sins. He has chosen to forget them. God, who is omniscient and knows all things, has said, I am choosing to remember that. I'm not going to exercise my memory about your sins. I would that we would live that way. that we would not exercise our memories about the sins of those that have done us wrong in past times, that we would be as God is, and that we would choose to put that by. What did Paul say? Forgetting those things which are behind, he says, I press toward the mark. He says, I'm looking ahead. There's things in my life that hurt. There were things in my life that I held on to, things in my life that took me away from serving God. There were people that did me wrong. There were things that happened that just weren't right, but I'm choosing to put that in the past and forget those things that are behind, looking forward to those things which are ahead. I press toward the mark of the high calling for the prize. My beloved, in that crucial moment, and none of us know when it will be, you could be at the age of just a few days old, in your 20s. We've seen people in their 40s and 50s leave this world. There's untimely deaths. That's just the reality. But thankfully, no matter when that moment comes in our experience, that we're going to cross over Jordan's River, the Lord Jesus Christ will come, and He will bid us softly into glory with Him. He has been that way ahead of us. He's traveled every path. The Bible makes it very clear that everything that we experience, Jesus has experienced for us. We have a high priest which can be touched with the feelings of our infirmities. He understands, and He also understands death. See, the book of Hebrews tells us that as He was facing the cross, there was trepidation about that. And He called out to the one who was able to save Him from death. Not from dying. He could not be saved from dying. Jesus had to die. It behooved Him. Brother Adam says God has obligated Himself to some things. As Brother Adam said that, I thought about that verse in Hebrews where it says it behooved Jesus to be made like to His brethren. That word behooved means He was obligated to become like His brethren. Why? So that He would remember us and yet forget our sins, so that when we take our last breath, we can be just like that thief on the cross, knowing that Jesus is going to take us immediately into paradise when we close our eyes in natural death. We'll be blessed to wake them in the heavenly presence of our Maker. May God bless you, as our prayer.